You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, again, welcome. If this is your first time here to Men's Ministry, welcome to the Mission Church. Really glad that you're here. My name is JC, one of the pastors, and really excited to get into these chapters tonight. Show of hands, how many of you did your reading and your homework this week? That's impressive, men. Way to go. That's not a small amount, right? These five chapters are just chocked full of incredible truth about who God is, who his son is, and what we get to learn about worshiping him. And I really want to encourage you, tonight, there's no way we could plumb the depths of the incredible richness of these chapters. So the goal for me tonight is to get through as much as possible. We're going to take this from a couple of different angles, but if you're new to the Bible, and you read these chapters, it's easy to fall into this trap of, wow, that's a lot of instructions. That's a lot of religiosity. That's a lot of, it has to be exactly this way, rules and regulations, sacrifices, things in certain places. What's the deal with all these different skins on the tent? And I want to encourage you, all of it is pointing us to Jesus Christ. God is so brilliant in his leadership that the way that he designs everything for the tabernacle is for the purpose of revealing who he is through his son, Jesus. And really looking forward to getting into the understanding of some of the furnishings and what's going on. And so we're gonna get started. When we read Exodus 25, where does God start in the tabernacle? Which part does he begin with in Exodus chapter 25? He begins with the Ark of the Covenant, which is in what? It's in the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of this tabernacle. And what we see is God begins in the innermost place, and then he kind of works his way outward. I want to take this from a perspective of just getting us started. From the outside looking in, a man's perspective. And I want to encourage you, what this perspective actually represents is simply each one of our lives before we came to Christ, what we saw from the outside looking in. And then when we get into the inner portions of that tabernacle, it's what you see from the inside looking out that is completely different than what we see on the outside. Consider this. If you were to be on a ridge overlooking the camp of Israel and you were to see the tabernacle, what would you notice about this tent? It's plain. What was on the outside of the tent? Skins. If you remember too, which kind of skins are on the outside? Badger skins or seal skins. Gray. Against the desert background, it wouldn't have seemed like much. And already we're getting a picture of who? Of Jesus, right? We're told in the scriptures that he had no form or comeliness. There was nothing about his appearance that would make us attracted to him. There's nothing that would go, man, 6'4", 225, shaped like a V, blue eyes, blonde hair. None of that. Someone just tapped Jay Woodcock. I said 6'4", not 6'8". There was nothing comely about this tent from the outside looking in. And yet if you were to be up on that ridge looking down, you would have noticed the tent and you would have noticed a courtyard around the tent. And for that courtyard and for that tabernacle, how many entrances were there? One entrance, only one way in. This was done incredibly intentionally by God's design to reveal to us that the only way to come to God is by what? by Jesus Christ, there is only one way to eternal life, one way to salvation. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. We'll begin with maybe the basics. What was the tabernacle for? Why was there a tabernacle? Why did God give Moses all this instruction for chapters about this tent of meeting? And in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, God says this to Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." It's incredible to consider that God's past, present, and future plan is to be in a relationship with you. God's past, present, and future plan is to be in a relationship with you. We see this beginning in the Garden of Eden, when God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. We see this in the tabernacle, when God calls the people to give a free will offering out of their hearts, not by compulsion, not by duty, not by guilt, not in order to get something from God, but simply, hey, if it's on your heart to give, I want you to participate in building me a sanctuary because I want to come and be in relationship with you. I want to come and be made available so you can come into my presence. And there's three main reasons why the tabernacle is so important. The first one is relationship. Relationship with God, to be in his presence. The second is the atonement, or the forgiveness of sins. We recognize that we are sinful. If you didn't get that throughout this these five chapters that we were covering, that's something important to write down tonight, right? The holiness of God is shown over and over again in all of the different furnishings and instruments and in the tabernacle itself. And yet God makes a way for us to be able to come and to be atoned or forgiven of our sins. And then the third reason, think about all the sacrifices that were happening at the tabernacle. That meant that thousands of people every single day were showing up at the tabernacle. There was fellowship. There was an opportunity to be with others who had a like mind of worshiping God, of knowing that they were sinful and needing to be forgiven of their sins. We see this in the fellowship of the church. Why the body of Christ is so important. There's that season for online when you're sick, but I want to encourage you, if you're online and you're healthy, get into the church building. Not because there's anything special about the church building, but because there is something special about the fellowship of the church, where each man and woman has been given the Holy Spirit of God, and that we are united together, and that in our giftings that he gives to us, we can serve one another for the purpose of pointing people where? Back to Christ. Incredible design by God as he gives Moses the plans for this tabernacle. When we consider that God desires to be in relationship with us, just a couple of verses on your screen, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. Let's read this all together, one loud voice. "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." This isn't some just pity thing that God has for his people. Do you remember what the bigger vision is for Israel? There's three things that God casts a vision for. The first is that Israel is to be God's what? His special treasure. A special treasure unto him. The second thing is what? To be a kingdom of priests. Interesting when we consider that the tabernacle could only be entered by who? By priests. And the Holy of Holies only by the high priest once a year. And yet God is casting a vision. He wants us to become what? A kingdom of priests, to be in deep relationship with him. And then the third thing that God cast vision for, that they would be a holy nation, a nation set apart unto the use of God. All three things which in Christ we are considered. And if you're not convinced that God wants more than a religious relationship with you, but an abiding and loving relationship with you, look at Jesus' words in John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I what? I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Wow. What a high calling. God chose you and appointed you that you might bear fruit so that whatever you ask in my name, meaning in God's will, that he would answer, that he would give that to you. The tabernacle reveals the incredible insight of God's plan of redemption, his character, and his son, Jesus Christ. So I want to begin with the furnishings of the tabernacle, and we'll go into the Holy of Holies. And there in the Holy of Holies is what? In the Holy of Holies is what? The Ark of the Covenant. And I want to remind you that the Ark of the Covenant is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It displays the holiness of God. And by holiness, I mean, what can't you do with the ark? You can't touch it. Now, just consider this for a moment. When I go into the New Testament and I think of Jesus walking in the earth, and there's that story in the Gospels where he's walking along and that woman who had been bleeding for 12 years comes and does what? She just touches the hem of his garment. Had you come to touch the edge of the ark, what would have happened to you? Oh, instant death. And yet in the age of grace, God incarnate, Jesus coming to earth, instead of death, he brings what? He brings life. He brings healing. And when we consider what the Ark of the Covenant is all about, it represents the holiness, the perfection, the mighty power of God compared to a lowly sinner like me, not worthy to even get close. And yet the beauty of that Ark is the way that it's designed. If you read in your homework, how many of you read Hebrews chapter 9 as you guys went through your homework? We're told some pretty incredible things in Hebrews chapter 9. Everything about the tabernacle that resides in Israel is actually after a copy of what? Of what's really in heaven. The real deal, the throne room of God. And when you consider this, God calls Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant out of two materials. What are they? Wood and gold. Gold representing divinity. Gold representing the heavenly things. We know that the streets of heaven are paved with gold. God's throne is made of gold. There's gold everywhere representing the divinity of Jesus Christ. But then the wood representing what? His humanity. These two things together pointing us to a Savior. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is something called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is made out of just pure gold. Pastor Dave was giving us some different measurements within our leaders' meeting. And if the mercy seat had been made 1 inch thick, it would have weighed 700 pounds, equating to roughly $17 million. Just the top of the Ark, the mercy seat. And it's called a mercy seat for a reason. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we're told that seeing then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without what? Without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I can only imagine the high priest who got to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. How do you think he slept the night before? Probably terrified. The holiness of God and a sinner like him. And yet the beauty of when we are in communal fellowship with God, when we are in relationship with him as a son of God, adopted into his family, we always come before his throne. And what does he have for us? Mercy. Called the mercy seat for a reason. Just incredible to think about. And we'll talk about the courtyard a little bit later, right? Where our sin is atoned for, where judgment, instead of being placed upon us, is placed upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. But amazing to consider that this mercy seat, this is how we're able to come to God now, not because of our own righteousness. The high priest didn't come once a year because he was the high priest, because he was the religious guru. He came because God made a way for him, and it had nothing to do with his own righteousness. It had everything to do with the righteousness that would come in Christ. Approaching God in the right way. Within the Ark of the Covenant, Hebrews tells us that there's three things. What are those three things in the Ark of the Covenant? Okay, the jar of manna, Aaron's staff, and the tablets, the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. Let's just unpack these really quick. The golden bowl of manna is representative of what? Jesus as the bread of life. In John chapter 6, Jesus reminds those who have come, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and what happened to them? They died. They were satisfied for a little bit, but ultimately they died. But if you eat the bread of life, in which I am the bread of life, you will never go hungry again. You will have eternal life. Representative, that manna, representative of Jesus as eternal life. What about Aaron's staff? What is that? Why is that in there? What was God's intention? If you were to read Leviticus chapter 17 and 18, there was this rebellion in Israel's camp. There was a questioning by many of who the real authority should be. And many people thought, hey, if Aaron can be an authority, I should be an authority. And there was this rebellion known as Korah's Rebellion. And in chapter 18, God gives instructions, and he says to each of the 12 tribes of Israel, bring your leader's staff, the staff that represents your tribe, and place them in the tent of meeting. And out of all of those staffs, only one blossoms, buds, and produces fresh almonds. Whose staff was that? And here you have a dead stick being brought back to what? Brought back to life. Aaron's rod represents what in the Ark of the Covenant? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The depth of what God is doing is mind-blowing, is it not? The Ten Commandments, a big deal, historical, important. Why are they inside the Ark? What does it represent? Okay, God's holiness, his laws are good, they're perfect, they're just, they're true. But I don't know about you, but the law shows me my what? Shows me my sin. Therefore, if I were to open up the ark and be like, oh, that's a good reminder of I'm doomed, I'm guilty, I'm condemned. Because I know that I'm a sinner. Why is the law, why are God's Ten Commandments inside the Ark of the Covenant? We do have a need for mercy. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to what? To fulfill it. In Christ, the law has been fulfilled. and we have been set free from both the power of sin and the power of the law. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant is all about Jesus. Now, if we move from the Holy of Holies into the holy place, this is the second room of the tabernacle. There's three different pieces of furniture. What's the first one mentioned in Exodus chapter 25? The table of what? Of the showbread. Well, what's with this table? Well, first of all, what's the table made out of? Acacia wood and gold. Once again, representing the divinity and the humanity of Christ Jesus. And on this table are 12 unleavened loaves of bread that would be switched out by the priests once a week. And these pieces of bread are representative of what? Okay, the 12 tribes of Israel, so God's people. What else? An offering to God, okay. I would say it's not so much an offering to God as it is, what would be the purpose of having bread on a table? Like if there was bread on the table at your house, what would you do? You would eat it. And who would you eat it with? Jason, I would eat it with Jesus. That's a great answer. You would have fellowship. You would, whether it be with your family, or with a spouse or with friends who came over, you would break bread together and you would commune with one another. This table is representative of us doing what? Having fellowship and communion with God. And that bread is representative of His provision, His sustaining provision. You have the bread of life represented in the manna for salvation, for eternal life. And then you have the bread of the presence or the bread on the table, which represents God's provision and Him sustaining us in our life. Now, this picture of a table is important. It's not the only time a table is made significant in the scriptures. When Jesus sits down at the Last Supper, He sits down at a table with His disciples. And once again, they break bread. And Jesus gives specific instructions. This is my body broken for you. Everything that you need. There's also a wedding feast in Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And who is invited to the table? Those who belong to Christ Jesus. Incredible symbolism from the table for the showbread. What's the second piece of furniture mentioned after the table for the showbread? The lampstand. The lampstand was different from the other furniture in its makeup. What was the lampstand made out of? Just pure gold, representing the divinity of Jesus. And when you consider how this lampstand is made, it was made to represent almost a tree or a burning bush, if you will, in which branches came out from the trunk, and on the end of each of those branches was what? Was light. Was where they would light the candles. And within each of those bowls was a certain type of oil. And that oil represents the Holy Spirit. And here's what's amazing. The intentionality of God is brilliant. Pure olive oil was used to burn in this lampstand. And how often would this lampstand be lit? It would always be lit. It would be tended to. When? In the morning and at twilight or in the evening. But it would always remain lit. And this oil representative of the Spirit is we have the center trunk, we have the vine, and we are the branches. And the branches are filled with what? God's Spirit. And the beauty of that pure olive oil, I had to do some research on this. I cook with it all the time, but I never really think through these things. If you do cook with olive oil, what do you notice about, no matter really how hot the pan gets? It doesn't smoke too much. It burns pretty smokeless. And olive oil is also one of those oils where if you knock a lantern over that has olive oil, What doesn't happen? It doesn't explode into a bunch of fire. It's very controlled. And there was an intentionality by God and his instruction to Moses and the priests to burn this type of oil. Because when we walk in the light and are filled with the Holy Spirit, we burn smokeless. When we walk in the light and are filled with the Holy Spirit, we burn smokeless. Well, what in the world does that mean? What's it look like for me, for you, to burn smokeless? Here's what it means. It means that as we serve, as we give, as we steward our wives, parent our children, manage your employees, instead of everything pointing back to you, it points to Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like to burn smokeless. That instead of pointing back to you, it points to Jesus. Think of even the nature of the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit glorify himself? Never. What does the Holy Spirit do? Points people right back to Jesus. What it means to burn smokeless is to be efficient, to do things with excellence, to be divinely inspired and gifted by the Lord for the tasks that he's called you to. When we look at the life of Jesus, the way that he ministered to others was smokeless. He didn't make a big stink about religion. He didn't have people feeling sorry for himself. He wasn't after accolades. Think of the time when he fed the 5,000 and the people want to make him king. What does he do? He rows away, right? Gets on a boat and goes to the other side. Why? Because he's burning smokeless. He's not drawing attention to anything except the will of his Father and his Father alone. It's not even about him. It's about his obedience and his love to his heavenly Father. Think about Moses. When Moses killed that Egyptian and buried him in the sand, there was a lot of what? There was a lot of smoke. Was he trying to do the right thing? You bet he was, but he was doing it what? In his own power, in his own strength, according to his own ways. That's what it means to be burning with a lot of smoke. But 40 years in the wilderness and God shaping his character and turning him into a man of worship and obedience. He goes into Egypt 40 years later. And throughout those 10 plagues, Moses burns what? Smokeless. Everything pointing back to who God is, both to Israel and to the world. The intentionality with what God is doing in the tabernacle is astounding. Thirdly, if we were to jump ahead into Genesis chapter 30, there's one more piece of furniture in the holy place. What is that? The altar of incense. The altar of incense. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 30. Exodus. Thank you. Exodus chapter 30. Verse 1 says, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. And then he gives the dimensions and says, you shall overlay its top, its sides, and all around, and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make it for a molding of gold all around. Once again, we see that this altar of incense is made of both the wood and the gold, representing Jesus. And where is this altar of incense placed? Directly in front of the veil of the Holy of Holies. Not in the Holy of Holies, just on the outside of the Holy of Holies. And this incense, like the lampstand, is tended to when? The morning and in the evening. And the incense is burned continuously. And that incense is representative of what? It's the prayers of God's people. And you go, well, where in the world do we get that? Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Again, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, John records, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." This altar of incense is not an altar for the forgiveness of sins. It is an altar specifically for what? For the prayers of God's people. And here's what I love about the holy place and the Holy of Holies. We are in communal fellowship with God. Therefore, as we come to him in prayer, what kind of throne do we stand before? A throne of mercy. A God who listens. A God who hears. Not because of our righteousness, but because of his great mercy. And it's incredible to consider the intentionality of the type of incense that went on to this altar. Go with me to chapter 30, verse 9. Moses says, or records from God, it says, "You shall not offer what? Strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it." This was specifically for the prayers of God's people. And here's why that's so important. Do not put any strange incense on this. We are to keep the sacred things of God sacred. We are to keep the sacred things of God sacred. Identify and eliminate the counterfeits in your life. What does that mean? Keep the sacred things of God sacred. Well, prayer is sacred to God. And we've talked about this before. But think about our world. When people are suffering, when people are hurting, when somebody dies, not here at this church, not here in our sphere of Christianity, but we hear a lot of the world say, "Hey, I'm what? Sending you positive vibes, positive thoughts." Well, that's taking prayer, communal fellowship with God, and diluting it, turning it into something that it's not. This would be strange incense. Or when we do tell somebody, "Hey man, I'll be praying for you," or "I've been praying for you," and we what? We haven't been praying for you. That's strange incense. And I want us to think about this. When you read the ingredients for what that incense was in chapter 30, it was a pleasing aroma. It was special. It was not to be replicated for something else. No one was selling it to Gucci or Viore and turning it into a men's cologne. So that when a priest who had been spending time in the holy place where the incense of God was burning, when they came out, what did they smell like? They smelled sweet. They smelled like the holiness of God, being in his presence, offering prayer. And it's easy for us to get caught up in not keeping the sacred things of God sacred and smelling like something different. Think about marriage. Marriage is sacred to God, and yet divorce runs rampant. Think about sex. Sex is designed for the boundaries of marriage. And yet it's been diluted and perverted to be strange incense, to be something that is no longer sacred or holy. Think about the value of life, whether it be abortion or murder or use and abuse. God has sanctified life, and yet when a strange incense is burned on that altar, there is a diluting of what God has intended it for. Identify and eliminate the counterfeits in your life. What about worship? It's easy to worship other things, isn't it? And it's not even something that we necessarily think about or go do on purpose. But consider your time, your energy, your resources, your emotions, what you run to when you're hurting, what you run to when you're fearful, what you run to when you're lacking security. Don't burn that strange incense on the altar that is meant to be between you and the Lord, coming to Him in prayer, seeking His mercy, His provision, His love, and His forgiveness that He gives to you. So in the Holy of Holies, we have the lampstand, which is the light that God provides for us to walk in. We have the table for showbread, which is communing with God and His provision for us. And we have the altar of incense, which is our prayer life through our intercessor, Jesus Christ. We don't just get to come to the Father through religiosity. We come to the Father because why? We have a great high priest who interceded for us to make that reconciling way between us and God. I won't spend too much time on this, but there are veils in the tabernacle. The main veil is the one between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And that veil was thick. And we know that it separated the main body of priests from the single high priest who could go in once a year. And when Christ was crucified on the cross, God's word records that what happened? That veil was torn. Amazing. And it was a thick veil. And it was torn in two, representing that the body of Christ, His sacrifice for us, gives us as sinners access, forgiveness, the ability to enter into the holy throne room of God, not because of our righteousness, but because of what Christ has done for us. Rending in two that veil so that we can enter into the Holy of Holies. Moving on to the courtyard. In Genesis chapter 27, Moses is given instructions for the altar of burnt offering. And this altar was built of what? It was built of bronze. What does bronze represent, by the way? It represents judgment. Now, here's what I love. We've just been inside the tabernacle where we have the ability to do what? To be in God's presence, to fellowship with Him, to commune with Him, to be in relationship with Him. But I want to encourage you, the way that the courtyard and the tabernacle is set up is very intentional. Before you can commune with God, your sin must be dealt with. So consider, when you would enter into the courtyard of the tabernacle, there would be the bronze altar. And what happened on the bronze altar? Burnt offerings. You would take an animal, a livestock animal, and it would be sacrificed on the burnt altar. And it would be completely consumed by fire, a total consummation, representative of Christ on the cross. Not just part of Him, not just a piece of Him, the totality of God given on our behalf to endure the wrath of God that we as sinners deserved. And it's in that courtyard of the tabernacle that a person's sin is atoned for. It's forgiven. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28, this is a lengthy passage, but one worth looking at. It says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these." If you were to read further back in the chapter, the "these" is the sprinkling of animal blood. "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of these things in the heavens should be purified with animal blood, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Remember, the tabernacle on earth is just a copy of what? Of what's in heaven. So if God makes a way for animal blood to atone on earth, that's not going to cut it where? in heaven. There has to be something greater, something better. Let's keep going. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into where? Heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, meaning Jesus doesn't have to go do this again and again like the high priest did once a year. Verse 26, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by what? The sacrifice of himself, the burnt offering. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, meaning not to atone for sin, but instead for what? To bring us into the consummation of our salvation. Incredible how God has set up the tabernacle. Both the literal meaning of what is taking place and also the symbolism pointing us toward Jesus Christ. Now also, in that courtyard was what was known as the bronze laver or the bronze wash basin. And this is simply where the priests would do what before entering into the tabernacle? They'd wash their hands and they'd wash their feet. That makes total sense because when you're on the outside, it's just dirty. You're walking around in sandals or you're eating food or you're shaking hands with other people. And even just from a sanitary standpoint, washing your feet and hands before you went into the tabernacle made sense. But there's a way deeper symbolism, isn't there? In Exodus chapter 38, verse 8, we're told this. He, meaning Moses, made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. What was this bronze wash basin made out of? Mirrors, because they didn't have glass mirrors back then. They had bronze, which was nice and shiny, and the women would look at their reflection as best they could. And when God called for a free will offering, these women came and gave what? Their mirrors. And this wash basin is a picture of God's word. Because when we read God's word, what do we see back? We see ourselves for who we truly are, don't we? And that is who? We are sinful men. It convicts us of our sin. It drives us to repentance, to go, Lord, you are holy, and I am sinful. And your word convicts my spirit to bring me to a place of asking for the forgiveness of my sins. And this wash basin is a picture of God's word. And consider the ways that we get dirty in our own life, what we see or what we choose to look at, the things that I touch or the things that I do, the words that I speak or the things that I think in my head, and all of this gets my hands and my feet and all of me dirty. And once and for all time, the sacrifice is paid where? On the cross, at the bronze altar. But over and over again in my own life, even in salvation, I must what? Consistently wash, asking for repentance on a daily basis. Think of that time when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and he finally comes to Peter and Peter goes, oh no, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus goes, Peter, this is important. Let me wash your feet, for otherwise you won't be what? Made clean. And then Peter says what? Well, then wash all of me. And Jesus goes, no, it's just your feet, because you've already been washed by the blood of the Lamb. That atonement has been paid for at the cross. But to ensure that we come to God, not any way we choose, but with a humble and repentant heart. We must constantly wash our hands and feet over and over again. And then here's the beauty. Once you've washed your hands and feet, where do you go? Where do you go? Into the tabernacle. And once you're in the tabernacle, you're in the presence of God. You're before the mercy seat. You get to pray to him through Jesus Christ anytime that you want. His provision is there at a table for you where you can commune with God. And the light of the world in a very dark place guides your feet just like a lamp would in the dark. Incredible what God is revealing in the building of this tabernacle. As we consider the different ways that God lines the courtyard and lines the tabernacle, there's some important colors involved. What are some of the colors that are involved in these linens that are on the inside of the tabernacle? So there's scarlet, purple, and blue. Blue, a priestly color or a heavenly color. Purple, a what? Color of royalty. And scarlet, representing the blood, the sacrifice, the redemption of Jesus Christ. Very intentional on God's part to make this the inside of the tabernacle, the inside of the courtyard. And here's what's so fascinating to me about that. From the outside looking in, what does that tent look like? Plain. Not much. Not a lot of satisfaction looking at that tabernacle. But when you get inside, what does it look like? Gold. Blue, scarlet, purple. Incredible craftsmanship. And even on some of those curtains or on some of those linens was what? The cherubim, the creatures that God made to cover the throne that he sits on. And isn't this true in our own life? As Christians, we can be satisfied by Jesus Christ when we're in relationship with him. But without being in relationship with him, Jesus cannot satisfy the world because they are not in him. They don't see his beauty, the depth of what he has done. The communal relationship with him, the access to God the Father. And that's what this tabernacle is representing. What we get to receive in a relationship with the living God. Even down to the gold, silver, and bronze pieces, and we won't get into this too much, but the foundation of the tabernacle, what kept all the boards and the tent in place, was built on what kind of metal? It was all silver, representing the redemption of Christ. That's incredible. Some people see God as so harsh or angry or distant in the Old Testament. And if you take an in-depth look at the tabernacle, the place where God came to dwell among men, you see his incredible characteristics of redemption. Of taking judgment for us and for his desire to be in relationship with us. Finally, I want to leave you with this and then we'll get you into your groups. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship.'" This is so important to me. A copy of the heavenly things needs to be made. Wayne Finley, one of our leaders, pointed something out in our leaders' meeting. He said, not only did God give dimensions and instructions to Moses, but he also what? He showed Moses what these things were to be like. I don't know how that worked, but he gave Moses a picture, an understanding of what these copies should look like. And then God calls certain men to begin the work, to begin the building. And just for a moment, if you consider someone who's in home building, if you are the concrete guy, or you're the demo guy, or you're the framer, or you do all of it, oftentimes to that person, what are they doing? They're just doing what? They're just doing a job. They're just checking things off the box. This is what they're paid to do. It's just a task. And notice what God does with the lead engineer of this project. He fills him with what? The Holy Spirit, and gives him three things. The first one is wisdom. The second is understanding. And the third is knowledge, which means Bezalel understood the greater purpose of the work that he was doing. It wasn't just a job to him. It wasn't just something that he was trying to get finished with. It wasn't about budget and scheduling. Wouldn't that be nice? He understood the greater purpose in which God had assigned and gifted him for the work. And if Bezalel, as the lead engineer, knew that, what do you think Bezalel did with the men under him? He cast that vision. He took the time to explain, hey, here's why it matters that we do this with excellence, because this is an act of worship to the Lord. And I get it. For many of you who have jobs and are working 60, 70 hours a week, you're like, yeah, but I'm not building the tabernacle. No, but your work does reflect the character and the nature of who God is. The way that you do things, the way that you interact with others, the excellence and the dignity that you choose to exemplify, it matters to those who are around you. And I want to encourage you, God equips those he has called. He called Bezalel and he equipped him with what was needed. Embrace the call of God upon your life. Embrace the call of God upon your life. Well, what's the call of God upon my life? I'm retired, or I do this industry, or I'm between jobs. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. Let's read it on our screens. We have that one? Thank you. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. What's the calling upon our life? To reconcile, a ministry of reconciliation. Next verse. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. What would it look like for us not to count people's sins against us in relationship with them? Wow. Someone sins against you and you go, hey, it's okay. And hey, don't throw wisdom and discernment out the window, right? But you know what I'm saying. Someone steps on your toes. Someone talks behind your back. Sure, it may need to be dealt with, but you don't what? You don't count it or hold it against them, because you have been called to what kind of ministry? A ministry of reconciliation. We'll finish this verse out. So we are Christ's, nice and loud, everybody. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. God equips those whom he's called. Each one of you has been given different giftings. But the gifting that you've been given to be a reconciler, to plead, come back to God, to minister to others has nothing to do with your talents or your strengths. And it has everything to do with what Christ has already won for you through the cross and his resurrection. God equips those who he has called. Embrace the call of God upon your life. Lord, we thank you for our time that we got to spend tonight unpacking just the surface of what you are doing in the tabernacle. Things that we are blessed on this side of history to have understanding of, to be able to look at the fulfillment of all those Old Testament things in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's impossible for us not to take that for granted, but give us a deep understanding of how a holy God, sinless and perfect, has made a way to be with us, sinners redeemed by your mercy and by your grace. Lord, may our small group time be productive. May we build one another up and point each other back to the scriptures in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great group, everybody.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.